I love to preach the Word. So if anybody even breathes the opportunity, I grab it. It's wonderful to be back here with you dear friends once again. And we've had a wonderful weekend, some of us guys. And now to be here again with you. It's just a great thing. Well, you know, we preachers have to figure what to preach on. Of course, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified all the time. But what particular aspect of that relationship are we thinking about today? I want to speak to you about a tradition in the Covenanter and Reformed churches, Christian churches. Some of you don't know much about this tradition, I would venture. In many cases, we've almost lost it as a culture. In fact, it's interesting how much tradition, period, we've lost. One time we had a group of professors and retired teachers from the University of Syracuse come to our congregation. The chaplain of the university asked if they could bring some of these folk over. They wanted to know what Reformed Presbyterians believed, and would you come over and could they come over and sort of have a free-for-all, talk together, and then have something to eat afterwards. And we said, that'd be great. So we arranged a few of us to meet with these folk, and in the course of it, we made this statement. And a retired Jewish professor said, that's your opinion. You ever had that said to you? We said, excuse us? We says, that's just your opinion. We said, sir, what we have just set before you has been with the historic Christian church for over 2,000 years. It's articulated in the Apostles' Creed. It was articulated through the Reformation in the mid-1500s. And it's been handed down. It came to us through the development of the West. It's the reason we can have this free discussion tonight. What do you mean? That's your opinion. I mention that because some of you probably run into people who, when you make some kind of a comment, they'll say, that's your opinion. Well, it interested me that that Jewish professor said nothing more the whole evening. And I think what we were doing was we were exposing his ignorance to Christian tradition. Now, we don't base our faith on tradition, as some branches of the Christian church do. We base it on the Word of God, but that doesn't mean traditions don't develop out of it. Good traditions. And I want to speak to you about one of those traditions which we have largely lost in the United States in our churches. It was called family worship. And for any of you English majors or literature buffs, if you've ever read Bobby Burns's Cotter's Saturday Night, the Scottish poet tells about this cottager who's worked all week, Saturday night. They've had their meal. They meet in front of the fireplace. and they drone a song, he says. They read the Word, and they get on their knees and pray. And Bobby Burns, who was not well known for his Christian faith, said this. This is Scotia's glory. This is Scotland's glory. Families that met with their Lord Jesus Christ as families. Now I want to read a background to this tradition. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy means second law. Israel now have been away from Sinai for 40 years, and Moses is now reviewing the law with the new generation. He doesn't want them to forget what has happened. And so he reiterates the whole thing, the second law. Now listen as we break into that with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And the word continues. Now, these are rather plain instructions. And the tradition of families ever since has been to remember these as families together on a daily basis. What I'm talking about when I talk about family worship is joining together as families in a time of worship. And what I have to say today is not very complicated, but it's demanding. And it is powerfully potential. Powerfully potential. Before I really go into that, by the way, I want you to know that I grew up in that tradition. Our family was a big family, and my dad was a preacher. And we worshiped morning and evening as a family. We got out the books. And we kids learned to sing in family worship. We learned to read in family worship. But more than that, we learned that our life was dependent upon God's blessing. Now, I must confess, oftentimes I didn't like it. And we made some changes when Floyd and I got married. But we started, just the two of us, worshiping as a couple, morning and evening. And when our sons were born, they joined us. And we remodeled it for them so they could participate rather than being spectators. Yeah, we made some changes. And the kids learned that. And I want you to know one of the great rewards of Floyd's and my older age, we're not old yet, just older, but is visiting our sons and joining in their family worship as they lead their kids. A tradition, but a good tradition. A good tradition. Now let me say something before we go any further today. Because I'm speaking topically, I'm not taking this passage and exegeting it. I think it's rather plain, anyway. But I want to give you some of God's purposes for Christian families. I'm not going to comment on them, I'm just going to give them to you. I've got six of them here. Six purposes for Christian families. First of all, it's God's intention that every believer in Christ is to grow. I don't think I have to prove these things. They're there. You folks know enough Bible to know that that's true. Secondly, it's God's mandate that the family in Christ be the normal environment in which children grow. You wonder why a lot of our kids are in trouble? Think on it. It's not very complicated. We used to have family meals together. Remember? And maybe some of you don't. We used to have dining rooms, table big enough for everybody to sit around the table. And somebody fixed a meal. That was before McDonald's. And you had a family meal together. A tradition, but a good tradition. That's the environment God intended for children to grow. Not on the soccer field. and there's nothing wrong with soccer. If it does not become an idol. We can't have a meal because Johnny has to, he has practice right at that time. So what do? We scrap the dinner for the soccer. That's idolatry, folks. John ends his first epistle with that terse word, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Number three, it's God's mandate that parents be His agents to train their children to maturity. You know, it sounds so strange to have to say these things. It should be so obvious. But in today's culture, here in America, where can we farm out the kids? As a consequence, we have all kinds of people who don't know their parents. They don't know their tradition. They don't know anything about their grandparents. I talked to somebody recently. He didn't know much about his dad at all. He knew nothing about his grandparents. He has no tradition. He's a floating cell out here. My heart goes out to him. No. Parents are the agents. Let me do number four. It's God's mandate that covenant families be members of and participants in the covenant community, the church. You know how many kids are bailing out of church at age 17 to 20? And they wonder what happened. They don't have community. And partly the reason for that is that the church of which they were participant, in which they were participants, wasn't a community. It was a group of spectators who came together once a week and didn't see each other until the next week. No community. Somebody has said that the worst enemy to the church has been the automobile. You can think on that. Number five, it's God's mandate that both family and church support each other, particularly in the task of Christian growth. We work together. Some of you know all about that because you're working at it in your homeschooling and gathering together to fill in some of the gaps. Finally, it's God's intention that out of the family environment, disciples and disciple makers come. I encountered discipleship as a term after I got out of seminary. And I've been through the routine since 1950s when I learned it. And it's been so helpful to my life. I can't tell you what it has meant to me to learn what it means to be a disciple, to walk with Him, and to be able to help others walk with Him so they can help others walk with Him and multiply. I've been observing that, though, for quite a number of decades. And it seems strange to me that while the church is working to make disciples, the little disciples, when they get to be 18, leave us. Have you noticed that? I've been interviewing men. I like to go into an establishment and say, I'm looking for men who've quit church. And it's not hard to find them. They say, here, I'm a candidate. When did you leave church? About 18. And I know you want to know why, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just telling you, it does. It's happening. It's time that we recognize that the family is the environment for developing disciples and disciple makers. Now, those are the presuppositions on which I want to build this family worship tradition. See, these things being true, here's a simple little thing that you can do as a family and lay hold on all of these principles. Family worship is gathering your family together, singing to God, listening to God, and talking to God. Emphasis, God. Emphasis, God. I quit using the term family worship with our boys. One of the changes I made, I started using the expression, we're going to worship the King. We're going to worship the King. We're going to worship the King. Guys got that. Worshiping the King. And how do we worship Him? We sing to Him. Singing here is wonderful. And I was just sitting here this morning listening as well as singing, and I got thinking, what a wonderful thing it is that the Christian faith is a singing faith. Not only that, but God has given us the songs to sing. And we do it as family. As I said, I learned to sing. I learned how to read music in our family. Since we had big family and musically inclined, you know, it was like a choir every time we sat and sang. And I loved it. But I want to tell you, it's a strange thing to hear a guy sing. Unless he's in the shower. What about it, men? We ought to at least be able to do what Bobby Burns said about that cottager who droned the psalm. Even if he droned it, he was singing and giving praise to God. Well, I could give you lots of tips on stuff we did. For one thing, we didn't use books when we sang because the kids couldn't read when they came along. So we sang from memory. And you know how long it takes a kid to learn a verse? About twice through and he's got it. It's a wonderful thing. I remember when Floyd was telling me about, she was listening to our son Ken, who's now got his own children and a grandchild on the way. And he was down in the basement riding his tricycle. And she heard him, and he was singing a song. He was singing to the Lord. Just warmed her heart. He's learned how to sing, learned how to praise the Lord. I heard one time a psychologist talking about these things, and I asked him, how does the singing, say in a family worship, help develop the child's emotional development. Well, he said it'd be amazing, wonderful. Well, that's not the reason we worship. But there's so many benefits from this whole idea. Singing to God. Let me hurry on to listening to God. Now, here's one of the changes we made. When my dad and mom conducted family worship, they read right through the Bible. All of the begats and all of that, you know. And I got bored oftentimes. The only time I didn't get bored was when Dad asked questions. Sometimes Dad would say, I'm going to ask you a question when I finish reading. Well, that perked us up and we got into it. I decided that we would read more meaningfully for the children. So we did selective reading so that the kids could understand it. I didn't know there were so many war stories in the Bible. We had three boys. They love war stories. Well, they're all through the Bible. So we tried to help them become incorporated in the whole idea of listening to God. Listening to God through the Word. We did a lot of scripture memory at that time. Kids can memorize, as I said, very, very easily. We memorized the books of the Bible. We'd go around the table. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, there's no inspiration in that. But we'd change it sometimes, and I'd say, you start Genesis, Exodus, around the table. It wasn't long until the guys could go through the books of the Bible. Okay. No inspiration in that. So what we did is we memorized a verse of Scripture for each of the books. Say, man, 66 verses? Duck soup for kids. They learn so quickly. And the point was, these all pointed to the central theme of the Bible, which is God's redemption in Jesus. And I didn't want them to miss that. I didn't want them to miss the main theme of the Bible, which is Jesus. So we did these things. Now, I'm telling you these things not because this is the way you have to do it. Remember, I'm talking about a tradition. And creativity is very useful in bringing your kids along with you. And that's really what we want to do. And then we talk to God. And let me tell you, that really makes a big difference in a family life. When the family pray together, you've heard the old saying, the family that prays together stays together. There's something really true to that. It's another tradition. Tradition. What do you do? What do you pray for with kids? Well, let me say one thing. You keep it short. Kids don't have a very long attention span. But when they do give attention to it, they are intense. So we keep it short. Keep it short. But keep it relevant. What's Ken going to be doing in school today? We'll pray about that. Who's been suffering with a cold? We pray about that. You know, in other words, we gather in those items which are on the agenda for the day. And I love the idea of praying in the morning. Now, there's a big hang-up to this whole thing, but I haven't dealt with that yet. But praying in the morning for the day. Then in the evening, you look back on the day and give thanks to God for His faithfulness. but it's talking to God. And God answers those prayers. I told the men this past weekend about when we were having car trouble when we left Cyprus in 1974. And we decided to take the car to Britain because we couldn't sell it in Cyprus. Nobody had any money, and it had wrong kind of steering for the continent, so we took it to England and Scotland to sell it. But we had car troubles. We were going around the Riviera and heading toward Madrid. And with no place to fix it, we didn't know the language, and we just prayed. We finally did get some help in Barcelona, got the car fixed, went on to Madrid, and I overheard one of our sons talking to his cousin. And this is what he said, "I sure learned something on this trip." And Scott said, "What?" "God answers prayer." And you know, that just warmed my heart. That warmed my heart. Let me tell you one time about going across Cross County Parkway in New York City. Any of you ever driven that? And Ken was sitting between Floyd and me, and he got the hiccups. And I didn't know where we could stop and get him a drink of water because he really had a good case of them. And before we could even figure it out, he said, "I'm going to pray." And before Floyd and I could say anything, he had his hands folded and his head down on the dashboard. That's before we had seatbelts. And he started to pray. And he prayed that God would take away his hiccups. And, you know, I must confess, I gave that furtive glance to Floyd. Well, he quit praying. And something distracted our attention. And we talked about that a little bit. And next thing I knew, Ken was saying, "See, they're gone." You know how profound that is? He's the living God. And He cares for the hiccups of little boys when they pray about it. And they learn that, you see, in family worship. They learn that this family functions before God. Now there's a big, big problem. Let me end with the problem. You know what people say when you talk about this? Tell me. What's the problem? What? No time. We don't have time for it. Yeah. Remember Moses said, when you get in the land, beware. I'm the Lord your God, not these idols. And family after family after family have surrendered worship of the true God for their idols. Let me tell you how you get guidance. You make your decision first what you believe God would have you do. And God will help you work it out. Floyd and I decided, I'm not saying everybody can follow this pattern, but you can get similar to it. We determined that we would have breakfast together as a family. And we determined that we would have dinner together as a family. And that would be family time. And we had all kinds of people live in our home over the years. And they fit in. You know that? Many of them have never lived in a Christian home, never seen what a Christian home functioned like. And they wanted to know. So they lived with us. Well, they got up at 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock breakfast. And they still do that in our home. Floyd and I eat with our son and his family, 7 o'clock breakfast. Breakfast over, family worship. and He leads it. No, the time isn't the problem. The problem is priority. You decide that you want to give God praise as a family and watch Him work out the details. But if you wait for Him to work out details after you've already set your idolatry in track, you're waiting a long time. No, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You arrange your family in such a way that you're able to facilitate this tradition because you want, above all else, the blessing of God on your family. That's number one. Right? So now you organize your day around that. You say, yeah, but what about my job? I don't have control over that. Well, I'm not going to go into that. That is a difficulty, and that's why I say fit the tradition into your lifestyle. I'm not trying to tell you how you should have breakfast at 7 o'clock every morning. Bible says 7 o'clock. No. Uh-uh. No, no, no. But it is the will of God that the family worships Him daily. And let me say something to you men. It's time that you men, if you've never done this, take responsibility for this and carry it out. Deuteronomy is addressed to the dads. And if you don't know how to go about this, ask your pastor, ask one of your elders to come and help you and show you how. But don't give up this tradition. And some of you young people, you may never have heard of such a thing. And when you find your spouse, if you ask me to conduct your wedding, that's what I'll preach to you. Arrange to meet together from the very start as part of your day as a family. And when the kids come along, they fit in. It's a good tradition. I've told you stories. I'm sure many of you could tell similar stories. But friends, the United States is in trouble. And I think I don't have to say more about that. You say, well, what do they need? Well, I think it's time that the dads start taking responsibility for their families and leading their families to worship. And we'll win. Not a very hard message to understand. If you need to do something about it, you do something about it. Amen.